My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Did you ever give a really special gift to someone? You know, maybe you spent hours creating a quilt, maybe sewing a quilt, or making another kind of handmade gift, maybe carving some wood for someone. Or perhaps you gave a service to someone who needed some help. You cleaned their house, or you took them to the doctor's office. I remember the first Christmas that I was earning real money in a professional job teaching school. And my husband and I didn't have any children yet, and I felt like we had a little extra money. And so I wanted to buy him a really special Christmas gift. I found something that I knew he wanted, but that he didn't expect. And that gift was a reel-to-reel tape player. This was 1976, okay? So how many of you remember what a reel-to-reel, or know what a reel-to-reel tape player? Oh, yeah, about half of us don't know what that is. But that was the best technology there was for recording music at the time. And it was an expensive gift. So he was really pleased to receive it. He recorded hours of Christmas music and classical music and Motown, which we listened to for many years. At the time, it wasn't just about spending the money. It was that I wanted to express my love for my husband. Well, the story of a woman anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume is recorded in all four Gospels. And not many stories are in all four Gospels, but this one is. And what that means is that it is a very important story, one that people wanted to remember. Jesus himself says in the account in Mark and Matthew, he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." In Luke's gospel, it's a woman from the city who washes Jesus' feet. And in Matthew and Mark, it's simply an anonymous woman who came in during the dinner. But John sets this story in Bethany at the home of Jesus' dear friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In the previous chapter, Lazarus was raised from the dead, a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection on Easter morning. Martha, as usual, is serving, and her brother Lazarus, having been raised, is once again sitting at the table and celebrating, eating, and drinking with his friends. Mary comes into the room and does something unusually extravagant. She breaks open a jar of perfume and begins to wash Jesus' feet and then dry them with her hair, her most precious asset. For her to uncover her hair in that setting meant that she felt like she was among family. But it still would have been an unusual thing to do. Something had overtaken her to do this. She still was really putting herself out there to be so lavishly showering her love and her honor on Jesus. Anointing was something that was only done on two occasions. One was when you were anointing a king, which happened very rarely. And the second was anointing for burial. In a way, I think Mary was doing both. But the odor in the room was that of a funeral. So let's say you had an extra year's income to spend. You got a bonus, okay? Just to round it off, let's say you have $50,000 extra this year. What would you spend it on? And that's not a rhetorical question. Just shout out, what are some things you might spend an extra $50,000 on? A camper, okay. Pardon me? Home improvement. A lot of people would do that.
Right.
College.
Spoiling grandkids.
Starting your own business.
Oh, wow. That'd be great. Yeah, that's expensive. So I'm sure we could all figure out something to spend an extra $50,000 on, right? Well, Mary chose to lavish it all on Jesus. That perfume cost the equivalent of a year's income. You know, she spent every bit of it on Jesus, but maybe she didn't think it through. In fact, I bet she did not think it through. Instead, this seems to be a spontaneous thing that she did, a spontaneous way to show her gratitude for all the love that Jesus had showered on her. He allowed her, a woman, to sit at his feet and study, something that she was not going to find in any other rabbi. He had demonstrated the love of a radically gracious and extravagant God to her, a God who accepted her and loved her for exactly who she was. And now she decided it was her turn to return the favor. Of course, there are those who will criticize this hysterical, emotional woman, right? Why is she here in the first place? Why isn't she serving with her sister? After all, that money could have been used for some really good reason for the poor. I read one commentary that asked, what would Judas tweet? That was funny. You know, if Jesus had social media, what would he have tweeted about her? Certainly would have been ugly. I think he was trying to distract everyone from the fact that he was about to betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. John had his own theory, as you see written in the gospel, that Judas would have stolen that money. He was a thief. Leave her alone, Jesus says, to defend her. Well, even his disciples did not recognize who he was and what he was about to do. Mary understands him. She gets him. She has learned her lessons well. She knows he is the Messiah, the King. She knows he's going to continue to Jerusalem to complete his mission of love for the world. And nothing, not even threats or death or beatings, is going to stop him. She sees that he is about to give his all, his whole life, an extravagant love for all of God's people, including you and me. Grace upon grace is how John describes extravagant love in his first chapter that we hear at Christmas time. Even more than that, she sees that Jesus needs her love and gratitude right now. Dr. Carolyn Lewis of Luther Seminary suggests that Jesus needed encouragement and love as he transitioned to the next part of his journey to the cross. I never thought of it that way. But Jesus was human too. Maybe Mary's lavish love for Jesus makes it possible for Jesus to wash the feet of his disciples and to hand himself over to be arrested in the garden, to carry his own cross, dying, rising, and ascending. Mary loves Jesus into his future as the fulfillment of John's message. For God so loved the world. In other words, Jesus needed Mary's love as much as she needed to show her love for Jesus. And that's how relationships work, right? That's how love works. And Jesus was no different. Her love gave Jesus strength to continue on his journey, just as Jesus' love gives us strength to continue on ours. I was at a retreat for First Call pastors at the beginning of the week. I mentor a First Call pastor. And when the speakers on a panel of experienced pastors and directors of mission asked for questions, a new pastor raised his hand, and he said, "How can we help people love Jesus more?" Wow. Interesting question. How can we help people love Jesus more? I don't remember the speaker's answers. I was just struck by the question. For me, I think the answer is to help people be able to worship more authentically, to really get caught up in what worship is all about, just like Mary was caught up and so extravagantly, gave this jar of perfume and this love to Jesus. For that's what we do in worship. We are giving our love to Jesus, to praise and worship God with all that you have and with all that you are. That might be one way to help people love God more. Several times in the Old Testament, God says, "I don't need your burnt offerings. Instead," which was to say their money, okay? "I don't need your burnt offerings. Instead, what you can do is treat others justly." The prophet Micah says, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Jesus isn't saying in our story today that we don't need to pay attention to the poor. He says, rather, keep the poor with you. In other words, always have them in your heart. Treat your neighbor with the same extravagant grace that God has given to you. And this, too, is a way of loving God more. It becomes Jesus' new commandment when he next has supper with the disciples. And he tells them, "Love one another as I have loved you." And maybe Mary influenced him to wash his disciples' feet and to give them a new commandment. Finally, in our first lesson today, there's a phrase that has always been one of my favorites, where God says, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" God is always about doing new and radical and creative things, those things that bring us life. Perhaps Mary perceived that in Jesus, God was about to make all things new. She freely and boldly proclaimed Jesus, who had the power to overcome the stench of death. She had seen it for herself in the raising of Lazarus. Maybe she sensed that God was about to do a new thing that would change things forever, even death and the grave. Amen.